So last week we had 1 week off from the book of Luke, took a little break from that, and I don't know how you're feeling about Luke at this point, but I feel like Luke is racing a little bit, like we're moving very fast through the last number of chapters, and we know where we're headed. We're racing into Jerusalem and all that's coming. We're just a couple of chapters from the triumphal entry. All that is about to take place. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the lepers. Jesus heals 10 lepers. 9 don't come back. 1 returns in gratitude. And what we continue to see of Jesus is he's evangelizing. He's continuing to meet with the Pharisees. He's continuing to interact with the hard-hearted. And today is one of those times, one of the most explicit times where Jesus calls them to himself. And it's just a couple of verses, but there is so much here for us to dwell on. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, our cry is really what we just heard the choir cry, which is really the cry of all of our hearts. Give me Jesus. Lord, may your word be present to us this day. May we know and love our Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning even more as we look through your word. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. It seems that one of the more popular types of shows today and things that people do are sort of these undercover shows, like Undercover Boss. I'm sure there's ones I don't even know about, Undercover Chef. You see people, you see like a guy that's a big bodybuilder go out on the beach and he puts on a huge wig and makes himself look 30 or 40 years older than he is and does these amazing feats of strength. A couple months ago, I think I saw Jewel, the 90s singer-songwriter, do a karaoke where she dressed up as somebody else and sang one of her own songs at karaoke, and people thought she was great, and she sounded just like Jewel. And one of my favorites is a basketball guy, and there's many of these that you can see on the internet where this guy goes out to like Venice Beach, and he dresses, in his own words, nerdy, and he's got these huge black rim glasses on. He's wearing a sweater, like an 80s sweater button down, and he's wearing clothes that just, he doesn't look like he knows how to play basketball. He even tells people, "I've never played before." And then the game starts, and he is draining three-pointers. He's doing twists and turns around guys. He's juking them, and then he talks a bunch of trash during it. It's actually quite enjoyable to watch it. But one of the reasons we like these types of things, I think one of the reasons is because we love to see the extraordinary come from the ordinary. We love to see the extraordinary come from the ordinary. And God often, we can almost say most of the time, he veils the extraordinary in the ordinary. The extraordinary is contained by the ordinary. He uses ordinary things to bring about the extraordinary. You think about the life of Israel, that's what it is. Ordinary people, ordinary men, sinners, fallen people used to do extraordinary things. Amazing. And in our passage, Jesus reveals that God is still doing the same thing, but on a whole other level. In this short interaction with the Pharisees, hopefully you know about the Pharisees by now. We've seen them a lot in Luke. The antagonists, the Jewish leaders, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want what he has. And here they are asking Jesus another question. It's hard to tell. Are they asking it a sort of a gotcha question? Or is it possible they see the nerd shooting three-pointers, and they go, something's not right here. Something's not adding up. He seems to be more than what I'm seeing. Is it possible they're wanting to know? Is there something special behind him? And their question, Luke doesn't even tell us what it is. It gives us the gist of it. Look at the beginning of verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. This is on everyone's mind. Isn't it on your mind when Jesus is going to return? It's a similar type question. We want to know, when's Jesus going to come? When's he going to put an end to the madness? When's the suffering, the hate, the evil? When is it all going to end? Why is he waiting? What's he waiting for? When is everything going to be set straight? Isn't that a cry and a question of your heart? It's a cry and a question of the Pharisees and all those in the first century. When is God going to make good on his promises? When is he going to come? When is the Messiah going to come? When will we be free? When is the Son of Man coming? You know, they're looking for freedom, freedom from Rome in particular. They're probably looking for vengeance in some ways. And they have this great expectation of the kingdom of God. And what is it they're expecting? I'm not going to run you from everything from Adam to Malachi, Adam to David especially, but just a few things in your head. They're in the land of Canaan, but it's not theirs. When is it going to be theirs again? When is our nation going to be great again? When will there be peace and prosperity? When will the great king come? And you know, a big part of that is there's a promise that the saints of the Most High will rule with the great king over all the dominions. They'll have the kingdom. And so that's where their heart is. When are we going to be on top? We're tired of this whole let the world beat us up thing. It's tiresome. Maybe you can relate to that. And Jesus knows that they really misunderstand the kingdom, so he begins at the end of verse 20 and then the beginning of 21. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Your brain is thinking, well, if the kingdom can't be observed, how do I know that it's here? What does it matter? We're going to talk about that. But some of the false expectations on the hearts and minds of the Pharisees, and you know many of these, are looking for military might. They're looking for the warrior king. They're looking for this one to come that would set up this kingdom. Where's the justice for their nation? And in a way, they sort of pick and choose certain passages, and they like those. They ignore some of the others, and they misunderstand the grand scheme that is in God's mind, and they misunderstand how the kingdom of God is actually going to come into this world. And they're looking for a kingdom that looks like the kingdoms of the earth. Where is just a better version of the kingdoms of the earth? Where is that? The disciples were still confused about this. The beginning of Acts. Jesus, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? He doesn't answer their question. This is a common confusion and misunderstanding. And Jesus is blowing their categories by saying, you're not going to see it. You're not going to be able to observe this. And as he's blowing those categories, the next thing he says would probably give a couple of them a stroke. Look at the end of verse 21. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That statement is mind-blowing in many ways. You know, just be the Pharisees for a minute. You could see them scratching their heads, laughing in ridicule. What are you talking about? This doesn't seem right. This is where Jesus really reveals at least three things about the kingdom of God in his answer. And this is where we're going to focus our attention. And I'm really just going to give you three statements about the kingdom of God, and then we'll work through them. And the first one is this. The kingdom of God is a present reality. It is a present reality. It's now. The kingdom of God is here. Isn't this what Jesus has been proclaiming? He's come to proclaim the good news of what? The kingdom of God. How many times has he said, it's here, it's at hand. Now he tells them it's in the midst of you. If you saw in our confession of faith from Acts 2, it says that Jesus ascended the throne at his resurrection and his ascension. He's ruling and reigning. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's been given the kingdom. Now. Not later. Now. It's already happened. Over and over again, we're told this. And how do you think people would respond if you told them that? The kingdom of God has come. And all you got to do is look around a little bit. Would you be laughed out of the building? Ridiculed? This is the kingdom? This is what you're talking about? This world? The kingdom of God has come? That sounds like a sick joke. Your kingdom's not very united. And your king is absent. Where's your kingdom of God? This is where we have to remember the kingdom comes in two phases. Came in his first coming, inaugurated kingdom, just the beginning of things. And of course, we pray as we do in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. What are we looking for? The full kingdom, the fullness and the glory and the majesty for it to finally be here. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to look at the fullness of that kingdom, when it's going to come, what that's going to be like. It's not two different kingdoms. It's one kingdom in two phases. And you can imagine being a Pharisee and saying, where's your evidence for this? And you know Jesus gives multiple parables talking about the mustard seed. There's a stone that grows into a mountain. There's all these pictures of this growth, right? Maybe one that we can think about is sort of a birth of a child. Think of fertilization of a child. Do you see that take place? And how long does it take before there's evidence of that child's, you know, existence? You don't know when it takes place. But what are you looking for? You're waiting until the birth takes place and all the things in between are going to take place. And so one of the ways you can see the kingdom is it's sort of in its fertilized form. It's just the beginning. And sometimes little hands push through the mom's stomach and you can see the kingdom a little more. But we're waiting for the full birth to take place. So the kingdom's here. It's now. It's a present reality. But secondly, notice the kingdom of God is present in Christ. It's in the midst of you. It's an amazing statement. He identifies the kingdom with himself. You talk about, you know, how the extraordinary is hidden in the ordinary. Here it is. The Pharisees, Old Testament people of God, what were they always interested in? What kind of king? Who'd they want? Saul, tall, handsome, seemed to have everything as far as worldly standards, right? What kind of king was Saul? Those of you who know your Old Testament, not good. Who was God's choice? David. He had his own problems, but he was the man after God's own heart. It's the heart that God is after. Not what we see, not what we can observe. And Jesus' claim here, he's claiming to be the king. He's claiming that he embodies the kingdom, and it's offensive to the Pharisees. It's offensive. What do they see? They see the ordinary. They see the mundane. They see a 5'5", probably, Jewish man in front of them. That's it. Completely average in appearance. Y'all know what Isaiah says. When it talks about Jesus, he had no form or what? Majesty that we should desire him. No beauty that we should desire him. Jesus would not be attractive in that sense to them. He's not a Saul. But what is beyond their ability to see is that the Lord God Almighty is standing in front of them. God himself in flesh is standing in front of them. And they're missing this. This is the one who has saved them, the one who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's the one who spoke the world into existence. He's the very one who upholds everything by his little pinky, really by the word of his power. If you know the Bible, it doesn't say pinky. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. He's the one who carried them through the wilderness and planted them in the promised land. This is who this is. He's the one who's going to cry over Jerusalem. He's saying, I am in your midst. And you're missing it. You're missing it. He's the king, and it's through him that one enters the kingdom. But this is not like a king you expect. He's the humble king, the servant king, the one who will be killed by Israel's enemies and by them. And this kingdom is not going to come by a war that can be seen. How does the kingdom come? The kingdom comes by the death of the king and by resurrection of the king. That's not how you typically usher in a kingdom, but that's how this king is going to do it. You know, I've got a lot of books. There's some books with really ugly covers. I have some books that are so ugly, I wonder who decided that that should be the cover. Inside, though, some of the most amazing things you read. You know the whole don't judge a book by its cover. Jesus is a book with an unassuming cover. And inside, beauty and majesty that overwhelms you. If only they would read it. The kingdom is not only present, it's not only present reality, it's not only present in Christ. He says the kingdom of God is within us. And this is where there's a little note of translation for you. It says in the midst of you, those of you who have an ESV, there's another translation at the bottom if you footnote it. He tells the Pharisees, the kingdom is within you. And it could be a double meaning. I tend to think it's more this one, though. He's not telling the Pharisees that they have the kingdom. It's a promise to them that if they respond to the king, they will have the kingdom. It's sort of like the person who comes to Jesus in faith will have a spring of life that wells up within him up unto eternal life. The kingdom is within you. And of course, this is by virtue of our union with Christ. Christ has the kingdom. We have Jesus. We have the kingdom. The kingdom is ours. And so in what way? It's spiritual at this moment. It's spiritual. And when Jesus says the kingdom's within you, this isn't like New Age. This isn't like look to your inner light. This is actually look away from you to the great king. But at the same time, that king is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I want to break this into two aspects. When he says the kingdom is within you, that's plural. So there's a sense in which the kingdom's in the church. But also I want us to look at how the kingdom's in us individually, and we'll do both of those. One of the questions is, how does the kingdom of God relate to the church? Are these the same thing? Like, how do we understand the kingdom of God and the church? And I really appreciated the way one theologian just sort of brought this down. He says there's two senses. In one sense, the kingdom of God is broader and greater than the church. Think about this. The kingdom of God is sort of the sum of all the spiritual and natural blessings. It's everything. Everything that comes from God, it's all of it. And in that sense, the kingdom of God's greater than the church. And at the same time, in another sense, the church contains the kingdom of God. We have it. But it hasn't come into its fullness. It has not come here. And so bringing these ideas together, think of it this way. You've heard this probably. The church is an outpost or an embassy of the kingdom of God. It's an embassy. It is another country has established something within another country. Think of it this way, though. Another kingdom has established a foothold within this world. The kingdom of God is from another world. You know this. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't mean that my kingdom doesn't touch this world, it doesn't interact with this world. It just means it's not coming from this world. It's not going to be like what the Pharisees think. It's not going to be like the earthly kingdoms. It's going to be so much greater. This is part of the problem with the Pharisees. They're thinking way too small. And Jesus has such bigger categories going on here. And the light from that other world shines through the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealing there's another kingdom. But get this. How is the kingdom packaged in this sense? In the ordinary. In the church. The package is the church. The church. What's the church going to look like? Ordinary. A bunch of fallen sinners who often can barely get along. Fallen people. I know what we'll do. We'll bring all the fallen, ordinary people together. Be great. What else are we going to do? I know. We'll sing some songs. We'll read a book. We'll have a guy talk a lot. We'll eat some bread and wine. How ordinary can you get? But what is behind those? The extraordinary. What is going on right now? The church of God has been brought into heaven where true worship takes place. The angels and the saints all gathered together. Who's leading the service? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the priest. Can you see any of that? No, because it's packaged in the ordinary, while the extraordinary is taking place. The Holy Spirit moves among us, changing, working on each of us in extraordinary ways in ordinary life. How about missions? What's your plan? We're going to send ordinary people to other places. And what are they going to do? They're going to talk about a guy who lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. They're going to testify to him. That doesn't seem like a great plan. It's the one we've got. It's his plan. This is one of the things. The kingdom doesn't come because of us. The kingdom comes because of him. He brings it. It's all his work. And that's sort of the church. Plural, in general, what does it look like? Big picture. What about the people of God? What about you personally? He says the kingdom is within you. Feel that. The kingdom is within you. How does the kingdom come? Secretly. Like the fertilization of the baby. When did regeneration take place? When were you made alive? When did that actually happen in your life? And now there's this slow progress in your life, making you more like Jesus. Often it is hidden. And the thing is it comes from another place. It's coming from a whole other world. And what's happened is, it's like the fabric of this world is sort of opened up in your soul, and that kingdom is pushing its way in. If you could see it, if we could only see it. That's where the kingdom is coming. It's coming within you. The extraordinary kingdom of God dwells in you because Christ dwells in you, who's often hidden. And even though all that's true, the kingdom of God can't be hidden in somebody's life. Think about the picture again with Jesus and the Pharisees. Who's in front of them? The great ambassador who was sent. God himself The Lord Jesus Christ is in front of them. He's the ambassador. He's been sent to testify in this dark world about the world of light, which is his kingdom. And as we heard last week from Jim Spitzel, we've been sent. We are sent into this world to testify to that coming kingdom. We're ambassadors. See how that works with embassy? We're ambassadors. Little A, ambassador. And the dark world can't see that kingdom. It can't even hear the testimony of it without their eyes being opened fully. And the way that their eyes are opened, get this, is by ordinary people pulling back the curtain on the extraordinary kingdom. We saw this week. The world saw it happen in the sentencing of the police officer in Dallas. I'm sure you've all seen this video by now. If you haven't, you need to go see it. Where the brother of the man who was killed evangelizes the police officer from the bench. He offers forgiveness to her. He says, give your life to Christ. And then he gets up and he gives her a hug. And then the judge gives her a Bible. Where are we? It's amazing. Et part is extraordinary. In the midst of darkness and murder and death, here comes a testimony to life. The life of Christ. Now, here's the thing, though. That's extraordinary. And more than likely, your life is not going to be on CNN like this. And so much more often, the kingdom is testified to in the ordinary. It's testified to when a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. No one may ever see that. Not fully. But it's testified there. When a mom prays with her children or plays with their children, it's a testimony to the kingdom. If you're single, not despairing that you're single, but recognizing there is a king who's in rule over your life. And when you don't despair, you testify that king is alive. Our attitudes. We constantly complain, or do we testify to peace and joy in our life in some measure? We testify to the kingdom when we don't despair of political control. When we say, it doesn't matter, there's a King Jesus behind all of it. It doesn't matter, ultimately. You testify to it when you send a card of encouragement to somebody who really needs it. You testify to the kingdom when you offer forgiveness, perhaps not on CNN, but in your room with just you and another person and no one else ever knows about it. And you offer that same forgiveness. Taking cookies to your neighbor, welcoming them to the neighborhood, testifies to the kingdom and the king. Sitting down and actually telling somebody the message of the king and his kingdom obviously testifies to the kingdom. Ordinary things. These and a zillion other things confirm to the world and to each other that there is a kingdom beyond this world that's breaking into this world. That's what this is. We are a bunch of nerds. We're broken clay pots with an amazing thing within us, the kingdom of God. And you don't have to do anything extraordinary. Often a question I get, you don't have to do anything extraordinary. You are ordinary, but you have the extraordinary within you as you testify to it in all the ways that you might imagine. And it's in your ordinary life, in my ordinary life, that we testify to his extraordinary life. And may we do that for each other, for the world to see, so that we can actually see the kingdom of God is truly in our midst. That's what we want to see. Christ is present with his people. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, oh, the joy we should have knowing that you do reign, Lord Jesus Christ. You are gracious, compassionate, loving, sovereign, good God, our God-man, our mediator. Lord, may we, as we contain the kingdom, may it be uncontainable. May it come out of our hands and our feet and our mouths as we continue to realize that the King has come, his kingdom has been inaugurated, and may we live in light of the fullness of it, and may it change our lives, and may it change the world. We ask all this in our great King's name. Amen.